Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Hello again. Hi everyone. We are in a 40-10 series, and that is talking about the 50 days between Easter, which is the resurrection, and Pentecost. Those 50 days were broken up into 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, which is when Jesus went to heaven, and then there was 10 days between then and the day of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came down on the church, and the church was born that day. So this is kind of what we're going through over these 50 days post-Easter, and we've had two sermons thus far in the series. The first one was on Luke 24, the end of that book of the Bible. And it was the road to Emmaus, which was Jesus appearing to and dealing with some disappointed disciples and just kind of bringing some encouragement to them and understanding. And then last week was John 21, the end of that gospel, when Jesus then met more disciples, including one in particular, Peter, that had failed really bad, but Jesus then brought him back into fellowship. And then today we're going to talk about Matthew 28, which is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which is Jesus commissioning his disciples to make more disciples. And a common theme in all of these things, what is Jesus doing in these 40 days? He's spending time with and making disciples. This is just what he's doing. And before I go any further, I just want to make sure we understand that disciple does not just mean, that's not a title for the 12 guys that followed Jesus around. Disciple is a much broader term of any follower of Jesus, any apprentice of Jesus. And for example, the road to Emmaus, those guys were not of the 12. They were other people that were following Jesus, and Jesus thought they were important too and went and met them. And so as we talk today, we're talking about disciples in the broad sense, not in the top 12 or the top 11. Now, this passage that we're talking about is sometimes called the Great Commission. You may have heard that phrase before, and it's pretty important because this is kind of the last thing Jesus said, the last commission, a mission that he gave his followers before he left. And I think it's interesting to think about what he didn't say in the Great Commission. He did not say, make converts, and he did not say, plant churches. Got really quiet there. Lucas, I think, said okay, but everyone else kind of stopped. Is Lucas okay with this? He did not say, go on missions trips. Now, the early church definitely did make converts and planted a million churches and went on all kinds of missions trips. I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not what Jesus commanded. He said to make disciples. And so, why? The big question is why? Why did he do this? And maybe I'm hitting you with my conclusion in my introduction, but I just can't wait. Why do I think he said make disciples? I think it's because evangelism and church planting and mission are all the result and the overflow of making disciples, not the other way around. And if we attempt to do all these things without having become a disciple of Jesus, then often there's disastrous results or tepid results, something like that. So if Jesus thought that making disciples was important enough to be his summary command before he left, I think we should take it seriously. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take the Great Commission seriously, and we're going to look at it and see what Jesus said here. So let's read it. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So before we dive into the core of Jesus' command, I want to just look at some of the context around the command. First of all, what was the atmosphere? What was in the room, so to speak, when Jesus said this? Well, there was worship and there was doubt. It says it right there. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, which is probably very similar to this room right now. We have worshiped. That was great. Thank you, worship team. And you could hear it in the room. It wasn't just the worship team. We, as a body, we worshiped because Jesus is worthy. Amen. But I bet you, because we're human, there's also doubt in the room right now. Some of you may be exploring the Christian faith, and you're not sure if Jesus is who he said he is, or even if he is, if I should be part of organized religion. That's kind of scary. There's doubts all about those kinds of things. Or you may be a believer, but frankly, you're kind of already turned me off because you're like, I could never make disciples. That's what's in the back of your head right now. That's just not for me. That's for some of the people that spend their time up here, but I could never do that. So worship and doubt. Jesus was very comfortable giving this commission to that room, and so I feel very comfortable preaching this to this room. And if you have doubts today, just take a deep breath and be like, that's okay, because apparently that was in the 11, the top 11 disciples, apparently. There was worship and there was doubt, and they coexisted, and they moved forward. So let's move forward together. So a second part of the context is authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So before he gives his commission, he just wanted to remind them, hey, here's a simple teaching on authority. I'm speaking as Jesus. Jesus said, here's a simple teaching. I have all of it. Just to remind you guys, it's all mine. Okay, so now back to Jesus. That's not about Jason. Jesus has all authority, right? And now that we can have different opinions or just a kind of a natural reaction to how we respond to authority, and that could be part of our upbringing. It could be maybe even part of our, like, nationality. I don't know. I once had a British pastor say to me, nothing good has ever come from independence. And as an American, I just got a little bit riled by that. Nothing good has ever come from independence? Now, I could tell you the context. It made sense at the time what he was saying. But still, like, I kind of, I twitched a little bit at that. You know, we've lived in England for almost 3 years. We moved in July of 2021, which was at the tail end of the COVID lockdowns. And because we were coming from overseas, we had to go straight into COVID quarantine when we arrived. And we had to test multiple times before we were released from COVID quarantine, which meant that I spent my first Independence Day, July 4th of my life in England, under house arrest. And I just kind of had to work through those feelings. I understood why it was happening, and we got through it, and they let me out. So it's all good. My point is just that we may have some certain natural inclinations that want to rebel against authority or whatever. We just need to take a deep breath and go, you know what, Jesus has all authority. Like, just, it's his deal. He created the universe. He lived. He then died in his own universe and then reversed his own death. And he's just got all authority, okay? And he then, with his authority, says, okay, now that we've established this, you go make disciples. But you know what? He didn't hold his authority to himself. He actually gave his authority away, especially to his disciples. In Matthew 10, it says, Jesus called his disciples to them and gave them authority. And I think this is kind of humorous. I think Jesus was a master of irony. You know, at the end of this passage, he says, in the King James, and lo, I am with you always, right? And even to the end of the age. And then he literally flew away. Like, can you picture that? I'm with you always. Oh, and then he left. I mean, I don't know what else he was saying there other than, listen, I have authority, and now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. I think one of the main points of the ascension, you know, yes, it's that he has authority. Yes, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, all those things. Very true. The other main point of the ascension we don't always talk about is the fact that Jesus isn't here, you are. Like, I think that's the main point that Jesus was making here. I'm not here anymore, you are. I'm going to send myself via the Holy Spirit to be with you, but I'm not here anymore. So that's why we are now the body of Christ, because the body as a single male human left earth, and then now when the Holy Spirit came down, we together are the body of Christ. You know, Paul used the term ambassadors. You are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. It's another great analogy that we represent the authority of the one who sent us, and we are here now. So the Great Commission only really works if we understand authority. He has all of it, but yet he's then given it to us, which is why we need to make disciples. Okay, now some more context. The scope. What's the scope of this command? Who and where? Well, simply it's everyone, everywhere. Go and make disciples of all nations. He made it very, very big. This is a huge scope here. In Acts 1:8, which is Luke's recording of this same conversation, Jesus says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I think, fair enough, we can think of that as geographic circles, you know, your hometown. You're responsible for your hometown, you're responsible for your region, you're responsible for the world. But not only that, he also throws Samaria in there, because Judea was their region and Samaria was the neighboring region. And the thing with Samaria was the people he was talking to couldn't stand the Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus was making sure they knew, listen, this is not just about people that you naturally like. This is about people that you naturally don't like and don't get along. The scope of my commission is everyone, everywhere. You know, you could have someone next door to you that you don't get along with. You don't get to skip over them and go to the person far, far away. Now, the person far, far away needs you too. But this is about everyone, everywhere. The scope is huge. And lastly, as far as the context is concerned, you know, what's the time frame on discipleship? What's the timeline? And I think the answer is that it includes both moments and it includes a lifetime. As he says, baptizing them, that's very much a moment thing, and also teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, which frankly takes a lifetime. You know, baptism comes after this moment of decision, and yes, we want to disciple people to the point where they make that decision and publicly declare their faith. Some people will call that phase evangelism, which is fine, but it really is discipleship. It's all discipleship. But then also, there's this phase after baptism that's not just, okay, well, now they're baptized, now they're a Christian. It's, now we have to work on everything I've commanded. And even if we ignore the rest of the Bible, just what Jesus said, he gave around 50 commands in the Gospels. And these aren't just like checklist, tick box commands that you can just like not do or do and be done with it. You know, like Jesus even said, you've heard it said, do not murder. I think most of us can tick that box. I haven't murdered. But Jesus said, no, it's actually what's in your heart. Do you have any hatred or do you despise your brother? That's what I'm actually after. And you're never going to like be done with that one command. That's going to take your whole life to work out. And that's okay, because discipleship is a moment, bringing people to certain moments in life, and then it takes a lifetime. Okay, so I've kind of jumped around the passage to kind of tackle some of the distractions, maybe. They're not really distractions, but some of the other parts of it. I want to get to the core. What does Jesus say in the center? Therefore, go and make disciples. I just want to sit with this quote. Jesus said this. For a minute. Just turn it over in your mind. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. I was going to say 10 years ago, but the more I think about it, it's probably 12 years ago, because those years just keep ticking by, right? Sheila and I had just moved to St. Louis, Missouri, because we had been hired by a church to be the worship and creative arts pastors at that church. And that included worship team stuff like this, but the church had a large worship department, basically, where we had choir, we had an orchestra, we had kids' choirs, and we would do Christmas concerts and Easter stuff, and we would even do some classical music concerts, and there was a lot to do. And, you know, even just on a Sunday morning, yes, we'd have a worship team, but I had to make sure that every song we did and the arrangement of that song, a violinist could keep up with and a trombonist and whatever, so I had to have orchestrations for everyone. And so there was a lot to do. And it was fun, loved it, still love parts of it. But my pastor would begin setting us down as a staff and kind of making this point. He started kind of slowly, and then over time he made it with a sledgehammer. But his point was, listen, like, the core of everything we do as a church, the core of everything we do as individuals has to be making disciples. And there was a lot of resistance, and not just with me, but with all of us. You know, we had a kids pastor who was taking care of a lot of kids, and we had, you know, we all had our departments. And frankly, I said out loud, I said, I don't have time to make disciples. I have a Christmas concert to put on. Like, I have a Christmas concert to put on that apparently is part of my portfolio. Like, I do not have time to figure out how to make disciples. And then I felt convicted. And over time, had to figure out how to do both. You know, change some of the ways we did things. Some of it was just in my head. You know, how do I, as I'm doing what I'm doing, am I making disciples? But this started a journey in my life to saying, you know, everything has to revolve around this. If this is what Jesus gave us, the Great Commission. Eventually, it got to the point where we felt that God was saying the next step of our discipleship was actually to move to England and make disciples here. And then we got connected with Assemblies of God Great Britain with their church planting, and we're making digital maps to help with church planting, which is great. But my prayer even now is, God, I don't want to just make maps. I want to make disciples. And so now this is, I'm just sharing the angst that I have in my heart with all of you and giving you the same angst, I hope. Because this is really important. So as we keep going now, we're going to keep focusing on just this core of it, making disciples. What is a disciple? As I've already said, it's a follower, it's an apprentice. If you think about an apprentice, it's someone who like works side by side with someone and learns how they do things. That's great. So here's my working definition of a disciple. Disciples are those that know and obey the words of Jesus, perform the works of Jesus, and live the way Jesus would live if he lived in their circumstances. Those that know and obey the words of Jesus, perform the works of Jesus, and live the way Jesus would live if he lived in their circumstances. And I know the main command is make disciples. But before we can make disciples, we need to be a disciple. Sarah touched on this last week. We need to be those that know and do the words, the works, and the way of Jesus. Because you can only reproduce what you are. You can only reproduce what you are. And here's a hard question, and I apologize in advance because this is a hard question that I'm going to ask you, but this was very clarifying for me when it was asked of me about a decade ago. Here's the question. Would you want someone else to live the life you're currently living? Like, would you recommend it? Like, would you give yourself the way you currently live, 5 stars, would recommend? Or would you actually be like, I don't really want anybody to do that? I mean, okay, fully honesty, when this question was posed to me, I literally had to go, no, I'm stressed, I'm pretty much a workaholic, like, I don't really have that much joy in my life, and I'm literally a card-carrying minister, but I wouldn't want anyone to live the life I'm living. And that was very sobering to have to answer that out loud. I mean, I didn't have to answer it out loud, but that was the answer in my heart. And I can say now, 10 years later, I still wouldn't recommend all of the parts of my life to all of you. But there's a lot more sections of it that I could say, you know what? In this area, I feel comfortable saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Because there's some things that are working here. I have joy and peace here, and I think I can maybe help you with that. And that's because I've spent the time saying, okay, I need to be a disciple, which wasn't apparently automatically happening in my church work. I had to do it on purpose to do that. You know, that's, and I already mentioned it, but Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. He knew that his ability to make followers of Jesus was based on his ability to be a follower of Jesus. So what parts of Jesus' life do we need to follow? First of all, we need to follow his words. And this is when he said, you know, obey all that I've taught. You know, Bible study is good, but only if we actually apply what we do. The end of the Sermon on the Mount says, he who hears these words of mine and puts it into practice is the one whose house is built on the rock. So yes, we need to know the words of Jesus and do the words of Jesus. We also should follow his works. Back to Matthew 10, it says that he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then Jesus said directly to them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. In John 14:12, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And Jesus also, his works also included having compassion on people and elevating the outcasts of society and especially making disciples. That was some of his works. Now, I just want to be clear, take a deep breath. I am not trying to put a guilt trip on you if you haven't raised the dead recently, okay? Because I have not raised the dead recently. this is just an invitation. This is just an invitation that sometimes I think in Christianity we can get to the point where we just feel like that our normal lived life is actually like just exactly what Jesus has for us. And I think a lot of it can be, but there's also a lot more. There's further we can go in being more like Jesus and following in his works. And lastly, we also have to follow the way of Jesus. And, you know, unfortunately, there's people that know the words of Jesus and do some of them and know the works of Jesus and do some of the works of Jesus, but their life just doesn't look like Jesus. Like, it doesn't seem attractive in any way. You know, the barrier to a lot of people putting their faith in Jesus isn't the life of Jesus, it's the life of Christians, unfortunately. And this is the complete opposite to what was actually happening with the early church. If you read the book of Acts, for the first half of it, the term Christian hadn't been invented yet. So they had to figure out what to call themselves, and they used various things. Sometimes it was just brother and sister, sometimes it was the faithful. But my favorite version of what they called themselves was followers of the way. They were called followers of the way. And I'm sure this was in response to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So literally, as what do they title themselves? We're followers of the way, capital W. Like, and Jesus defined himself as a way of life. And so there's something about just the way Jesus lived that's going to take a lifetime of studying scripture, talking about it, figuring out how did Jesus live, what was his rhythms of life, and how can I try to line that up with the way I could live in modern 21st century. And, you know, after the early church did this for a while, when they were in Antioch, some non-believers began to make fun of them by calling them little Christs, which is where the word Christian comes from. But originally it was a slur that made fun of people whose lives looked a little bit too much like Jesus. You know, I hope someday somebody makes fun of me for that. Thus far, nobody has. But I can always hope that one day I have that slur leveled at me. You're just a little Jesus. Okay then. So enough with my working definition of discipleship. I think it's a good definition. You should probably put it on a fridge somewhere. But the fact that I use 3 W's means that half of you turned me off and half of you applauded. So for the half that turned me off because of alliteration, we're now going to go for a T-shirt definition of discipleship. So what is a T-shirt definition? A T-shirt definition is simply something that looks good as a slogan on a T-shirt. For example, there's a T-shirt definition that I've seen of adulthood. And this is the T-shirt definition of adulthood. Adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit over and over until you die. Do you feel that? I don't think that's necessarily the life of Jesus, but for now, that's kind of what it feels like to be an adult, right? And literally that the t-shirts they're wearing say that exact phrase, so I can prove this is actually the t-shirt definition. I've also seen a t-shirt definition of marriage. You ready for this? Marriage is asking, do you have any thoughts on dinner, over and over for the rest of your lives? And no joke, I had already written this, and 10 minutes later, Sheila asked me, do you have any thoughts on dinner? It happened. It did. Maybe not 10 minutes later, but it totally happened. And I was like, yes, I can say that in my sermon. Okay, so here's my my t-shirt definition of discipleship. Being a disciple is asking, what is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it every day for the rest of your life? If you boil it down, this is what being a disciple is, and this is what making disciples is. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? Between the Word of God, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with other believers, what is God saying to me today? And what am I going to do about it? And then you try something. You try some adjustment to your life. You adjust your way. And if it doesn't work, you go back to asking God what he's saying and what you should do about it with his help. And then the bonus points, another good question is, who's going to hold me accountable? Because we have a much higher success rate when in both discerning what he's saying and in action when we include others. And if you do this, eventually you'll be doing the words, the works, and the way of Jesus. So that's how we be. It's why I have the big B there. This is how we be a disciple. It's horrible English, but you get my point. But the Great Commission assumes the being and commands the making of disciples. We're supposed to be involved in making or producing those that know and obey the words of Jesus, perform the works of Jesus, and live the way Jesus would live if he lived in their circumstances. So that is the question. How do we make disciples? And I've been talking for about 20 minutes, probably more, sorry, about everything around this question without actually telling you how to make disciples. And it looks like I've run out of time. I'm so sorry. Okay, that's a bad joke. To be real, this is going to take a lifetime to work out. And there are tons of books and sermons and resources and church strategies about how to make disciples, and there's no way that I can do that body of work justice and give you exactly how to make disciples for the rest of your life today. My goal today is just to convince you of one main thing, and that's this. Making disciples is something you can give your whole self to for a lifetime, and it's worth it. Making disciples is something you can give your whole self to for a lifetime, and it's worth it. And you're already doing some of this, I bet you. You know, parenting is making disciples. Your work, especially if you're in some kind of training, work training is making disciples in a secular sense. But generally, you can go to your workplace with the attitude of, okay, who can I bring closer to Jesus today? Bring them towards that baptism point and then help them obey all of the commands of Jesus. Our time spent together as the church is about making disciples. So that's the main thing I need you to walk away with today. But I can't help myself. I do have a few tips, a few things to think about this idea of making disciples. First of all, to make disciples, you have to give some people access to your life. You have to give some people access to your life because being a disciple is a way of life and not just information. So people need access to your life to see your way. But you don't need to give everyone access all the time to your life. If you look at Jesus, he gave graduated access to people. There was the crowd, there was the 72, there was the 12, and then there was the 3 that had the most access to his life. And I want you to think about this really carefully. Jesus' goal, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, right? Jesus' goal was to reach the whole world, and to reach the whole world, he had to kindly say no to certain people. Like, the whole town would want to see him, and he would leave to spend time with the 3 or with the 12. Because to reach the whole world, you got to make disciples, and to do that, you have to limit it sometimes. So my encouragement here, for some of us, we have trouble on either side of the ditch. For some of us, we're so protective of our family or our life that we don't want to give anyone access because of fear or for whatever reason. So we need to kind of work on that part of it. You know what? I probably need to give some people access. For others of us, we can't say no. And we just spend our whole life frittering it away with a million fires, and we need to figure out how to limit that to make meaningful relationships with certain people that we can make disciples. Okay, that's one tip. Secondly, we have to make them along the way. We have to make disciples along the way. Generally, you're not going to have time to live a life and make disciples if they are two separate things. You're just not going to have time to make to add disciple making to your life. We just don't have time. So Jesus didn't do that, though. He took his disciples a long way. Follow me. I'm walking this way. Come with. Come with me. I was on the phone with my mom a few weeks ago, and she was just telling me the story of how she's retired, but she keeps busy, and they've just gone through a house remodel, so there's just a lot of stuff around the house and boxes and everything. And so she had a free day, and she had the whole day scheduled out. I'm going to work on this room of the house, and they're mostly vegetarians, and she had to break down a lot of vegetables into salad. I don't know how it works, but anyway, she had it all planned out, and then two ladies called her, one of which isn't a Christian, but they've been working with her for years to try to bring her into the faith, and another one is a Christian, and they've been working with and discipling, and they both called her on the same day and said, can I come over? I just need to spend some time, and my mom was like, ah. But she said, you know what? I think God just told her, let them come over and just do what you're already doing. So they both came over, and they helped clean her basement, and they made salads together, and they did whatever. And at the end of the day, she's like, I just knew that was actually what I was supposed to do that day. Like, that was great. And she didn't have this word, but I said, Mom, you were making disciples. She's like, I was, wasn't I? and that's what it means to take people along the journey. And the last tip is just this. To make disciples, you have to remember when things were hard for you. Whatever you're good at will seem like magic to people who don't know how to do it. It'll just seem like magic. This week, Grace, which is our 9-year-old daughter, and I, we had a knockdown, drag-out fight in the morning about her making her own breakfast sandwich, which was just spreading Nutella on a piece of bread and sticking another piece of bread on top of it. And I'm just like, it was very healthy. Don't judge. There was peanut butter, too. There's protein. But I'm like, Grace, you have to, but I watched her as she's through her tears, poor girl, doing it. But, you know, she's holding the knife wrong. It's this wrong part of the blade. She's tearing the bread as she does it. And I'm going, wait, stop. Okay, no, hold it this way. Okay, don't use the serrated blade. Use the other side of it. You got to spread. No, don't go straight up and down. You kind of got to do it at an angle so that it spreads the Nutella. And I realized, you know what? This just seems like magic to her. Because she just didn't know the simple steps to it. Now listen, she's having horse riding lessons. I don't even know how to ride a horse. I could never do it in my life. She can code a program on her iPad, but she can't make a sandwich. And that's not her fault. That's my fault. Right? That's my fault. And it just seemed like magic to her. So I had to slow down. I had to take a deep breath and go, okay, listen, I'm going to unmagify this for you. Here's all the steps to doing it. And you know what? She can make a sandwich now. Yay. So to teach, you need to make things that you do unconsciously do. You have to make them conscious for yourself. Why do I do what I do? And then you can help somebody else do it. And you just got to be transparent about what's difficult, what's still difficult for you, because that just builds trust. You know, hey, this is still hard for me. And then go from there. And one last crucial thing, and this is my conclusion. This is the last crucial thing in making disciples. Jesus finished the Great Commission with this phrase, and surely I am with you always. Why did Jesus say this? I think he said it because without the presence of Jesus, the commission of Jesus will crush you. Without the presence of Jesus, the commission of Jesus will crush you. And if you feel like I've put this crushing weight on you today called make disciples, first of all, you're welcome. But secondly, if it feels like a weight, you're already trying to lift it without Jesus, and you haven't even left the room. And don't we all, I do this all the time, so I'm not just yelling at you. This is the way I respond to a hard sermon, is I go, oh, I got to figure out how to fix this part of my life. And I don't even ask Jesus to help me half the time. The other half the time I get it right. Listen, we got to do it with Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, whatever burden you're feeling right now, and I will give you rest. And here's his prescription to have rest if you feel burdened. Take my yoke upon you. This feels very counterintuitive, Jesus. You just gave me a big piece of wood that I'm supposed to pull a burden with. This is your recipe? This is your recipe for finding rest? Yes, it is his recipe. Jesus' recipe to find rest is learn to work with him. Is to pull any burden with him. It's got to be all with him. You cannot do it yourself. He goes on, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He wants us to learn. He's literally in this phrase, he's discipling us. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble. Come, take this yoke, whatever it is, make disciples, whatever, and let's pull together. So that's all I have to share with you today. We're going to go back to this slide that just says be, and it's these questions at the end here. And this is why you have a pen and a little notepad. You don't have to use this notepad. This you can write on your phone. But I want you to walk home today having answered these questions for right now. Out of anything that's been said tonight, and may have nothing to do with me. It could have been during the worship. It could have been during the prayer time. But God, I believe, is speaking to each of us today. So what is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Although I'm not grading this, for bonus points, who's going to hold you accountable? And no one's going to read this but yourself. The pen is just me being able to force you to do something active. So I'm going to sit down and let you think about that for a minute, and then Nick will come up and close the service.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.